last week, gosh, was Easter last week? It feels like it was a month ago. Last week, I preached from 2 Corinthians, if you remember. And that is 2 Corinthians together with 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We didn't go real deep into Corinth because we were really focusing on the message of Christ, crucified, resurrected. But just so you know, the Corinthians as a church, they were a hot mess. They really were disunity, heresy, false teaching. And what's so tragic about the Corinthians, at least before Paul steps in, is all of that stuff was in the church. It wasn't outside of the church, it was in the church. So the Corinthians are a church in trouble before Paul writes this letter to them. But for the next month, we are going to be spending time with the Colossians, all right? Now, the Colossians is Paul's letter. Colossians is a letter, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And this church is completely different from the Corinthians from the outset. A bunch of new Christians. They're a brand new church. And so far, they are on track with Jesus. So again, there's a very different feel here, but for the Colossians, there's a bit of a problem. And the problem is they are under threat of heresy and false teaching from the outside, okay? So it's not in the church yet, but there's a threat outside their door. And so unlike the Corinthians, who Paul is correcting, Paul's idea here, Paul's hold, the force, the you know, everything he's doing is to encourage the Colossians. So he's encouraging, saying, okay, good beginning, hold on to that. Here's the path in front of you, let's walk that together. And so this is a book of encouragement. So the question is, how do you encourage somebody? You know, what comes to mind? Well, you start off by telling them what you appreciate about them. You know, Ellen Lawrence, you're this, you're that, the other thing. You know, you point out what you love, what you appreciate about them. And Ellen, you just happen to be the star today. So there you go. But you also, you don't only appreciate them, you help them to understand where boundary lines. You know, where if you take good, these are the steps you take forward, and you help them get on that path, and then you help them to stay on that path. And that is what Colossians 1 is all about. Okay? So you ready? Okay, I'm just making sure. All right, let me pray and then we'll jump in. Thanks, Mick. All right, I've got some money for you somewhere. I'll hit you. Father God, we love you. And Lord, we want so much to be a church that is vibrant, a church that is experiencing the richness of Jesus, just the filling of the Holy Spirit on our lives. And Father, we want to be a church that makes a difference. We want to make an impact. So God, we just ask you to lead us there, and I thank you so much for what comes next right here today. In your word, Lord, we put ourselves under it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Paul is going to begin here by telling the Colossians what he sees in them, all right? And imagine how this would feel if the Apostle Paul showed up and said this about us. Verses 3 through 8, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard the true message of the gospel that's come to you. In the same way, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So here is a brief translation of what Paul is saying here. Paul is looking at the Colossians and he's saying, folks, you're killing it, okay? You couldn't have a better start as a church. And notice, when Paul points to their great start, look at what he doesn't talk about, okay? This is important. Paul mentions nothing about attendance, doesn't say a word about their church budget and their tithing. He doesn't mention the age of the congregation. Paul doesn't talk about church programming. He doesn't talk about how good or how bad the preacher is. It has nothing to say about the style of the music. None of that's there. Paul, this is hard to believe, Paul doesn't even get into political views or social justice. Instead, he points to their genuine faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another. Now, the love for one another part is very, very important, okay? Now, this comes up with Paul a lot. Why does he always talk about their love for each other? I mean, shouldn't Paul be talking about their love for the world? You know, he does this over and over again for a reason, and it's because if we, the church, don't love the people around us and the people on the inside, we're never loving anybody out there, okay? So this is a big thing for Paul, and you'll see it in all of his writings. Well, he tells them that, and then he reveals to them that their faith and their love have a source. It is rooted in hope, or it's springing up from hope in something, a hope that's stored in heaven, but it is in Jesus Christ. It is because they have not only heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ as a church. And they've embraced this message, okay? This message is becoming part of them. So, you know, that they're like that opening scene in the Beverly Hillbillies where, you know, Jed shoots, hits the ground, and oil starts bubbling up. Hope is bubbling up within them, and so they are a growing church. They're a thriving church. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Well, Paul mentions something else here. There's a little tiny phrase in here. He also points to their love in the Spirit. And it turns out, in the Greek, this is a really important phrase. Love in the Spirit kind of points over to the fruit of the Spirit, life in the Spirit, as he's talked about. But what it means is that in this church, there is a very genuine and noticeable kindness about them. There's a generosity in these people. There is a gentleness. There's a togetherness. There is a caring for one another. And there's also a passion for the things of God. Whoever knew that one little phrase in the Greek could mean all of that? So this is the church in Colossae. And Paul even adds in, he says, look, it's not just that I, Paul, have seen you guys on a good day, or I attended a worship service and it was really kicking, or this ministry event was good when I was there. He says, I've not only just seen it in glimpses at times, I've also heard it from Epaphras. He's a minister among you, and everybody knows he is a true and faithful servant. His word carries weight, and he says to me the very same thing I see in you. How would you feel as a church hearing the Apostle Paul show up and say, hey, Cornerstone, this is you? Well, Paul goes on to say, this is all wonderful, but you're not quite there yet. So let me tell you what I'm praying for you, okay, for what is to come. Verses 9 through 12, and this is wonderful. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, meaning the Holy Spirit, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I don't want you to raise your hand, okay? Just hold on to this if this is you. For some of you, as I read verses 9 through 12, you know, we come off the encouragement of 3 through 8. We heard 9 through 12, and suddenly a weight fell on us. We heard chains rattling in the background, and the handcuffs just went on, because Paul says a few things here that we need to understand. Living a life worthy of God. Bearing fruit in every good work, pleasing God in every way. It's easy to hear that and go, wait a minute, Paul, hold on, brother. Seriously? What you said sounds impossible to me. You can't be serious about this. There's no way we can pull this off. But remember, what is Paul doing here? Paul is praying. This is a prayer for the Colossians. This is a prayer for us in this age. And if we're careful to check it out, there's a beautiful natural sequence at play, okay? I'm gonna plug somebody real quick. There's a guy out there named Xander Stock. Has anyone heard of Xander? He is, I'll linger and tell you this for a second. Y'all don't mind an extra minute, do you? Okay, good. Xander Stock, he was a Dutch metal, heavy metal kind of guy, drugging, drinking himself to death, suffering with depression, almost killed himself several times. Well, 3 years ago, he met Jesus. And I mean, there are people who meet Jesus, and there are people who meet Jesus. And he met Jesus, and it just, everything changed in a moment. And so he was reading scripture. He had an insatiable appetite for the word of God. So he's reading scripture day after day, just enjoying this new life and relationship with Jesus. And one day he said, Jesus said to him, hey, Xander, why don't you pick up your guitar and sing what you're reading? And he has dedicated his life now to singing the word of God. And it is some of the most beautiful, fresh, kind of meditative worship music I've ever really come across. He wrote a song on Colossians 1 called Learn to Know You. And you know what? He captures the sequence perfectly in the song. Listen to this. He says, I ask you, God, to give me complete knowledge of your will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Sorry, stand. Then, the way I live will always honor and please you, Lord. Then my life will produce every kind of good fruit, and I will grow as I learn to know you better and better. That's the point of this prayer in Colossians 1. Paul is not saying, all right, church, memorize the Bible. Memorize it. Work harder than you're working now to please God. You better be here when the doors are open. Never miss a church service. He's not saying that. Verses 9 through 12, Paul is praying, God, make yourself known to your people. Lord, may your people see who they are in your reflection. May they see what their life is meant to be with you. God, would you show them your path and your plans? And that knowledge and that wisdom will make them wise. It will make them thrive. It'll make them grow. It will actually lead them to do good works. And then they're going to bear a whole lot of good fruit, and they're going to continue to know you and grow in you. Wow. Did you feel the burden lift? You feel any chains fall off in that? And then Paul does something fascinating here, okay? Then Paul pulls back the curtain and he tells us or shows us what we have to do to get all this. And some people out there are going, I knew it. I knew there was a catch, all right? What's the catch? Well, folks, believe it or not, the catch is worship. That's the catch. If Caitlin does her job really, really well, then we're going to be okay as a church. If she doesn't, we're sunk. No, that's absolutely not Paul's point at all. So you're all good, my sister. You're good. And Waylon's bigger than me, and I wouldn't mess with you like that. But that's not what he's saying here. What Paul is saying is, you know what? See if you can hear Paul's point. Let me read it to you. All right, this is beautiful, 12 through 20. For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, his body, or the body, his church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I don't know if you see what Paul is doing here, but he starts off with a very quick recap, a very important recap for the church, something that we can never lose sight of, and if we lose sight of it, the wheels start coming off in our life. Paul reminds them that in their former days, and this is all of them, they were incarcerated in a supermax prison of sin, darkness. They were awaiting spiritual execution. But then, Jesus Christ rescued them in the greatest prison break of all time. There's never been one to compare to this one. And what did Jesus do? He delivered them from condemnation, prison, darkness, and hell, and he brought them into the kingdom of God. And so here they are now, and this is realizing who they are. Here they are now, and by the way, here you are now, if you've called on Christ. Here we are forgiven. Here we are free. Verse 22, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. So Paul starts off there, and then Paul goes on to say, guess what? Jesus is not just your rescuer. Jesus is not just your savior. Now, he surely is that, but he's a little bit more than that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And by the way, the Greek word here, it doesn't mean when you look at Jesus and you look at God, you go, oh, I see a family resemblance. Hey, are you two related? You know, you look like a chip off the old block. The Greek word is mirror image. Jesus is, I'm starting to get excited here. He is the mirror image of the invisible God. Wow. Jesus is also the firstborn, okay? And that's not the firstborn like Greg Brady, you know. He's just the oldest in the family. Jesus is the one every created thing comes from. And every created thing was created for. Paul goes on to say, Jesus is before all things. Jesus is over all things. And just in case the Colossians missed the point, Paul goes on to say, Jesus is supreme above all things. And so through his death and through his resurrection, he made peace with God through his own blood. Do you see what Paul is doing here? Paul is painting a picture for the Colossians. He's giving them a clear and complete picture of Jesus. He wants them to see what he looks like, to understand all the depths and layers and aspects of Christ. Why? Because for the Christian life to be real to us, Jesus Christ has got to be real to us. Has anyone ever noticed this thing doesn't work, the Christian life, without an understanding of Christ? So Paul's message to them is to the Colossians is, look, if you want to grow, if you want to thrive, if you want to please God with your lives, look nowhere else. Look to no one else but Jesus. And once you've done that, keep your eyes there. Keep your eyes right there. Be awed by Jesus. Be wowed by Jesus. Be amazed by Jesus. Be enamored by Jesus. Fall in love with the God who loves you. And so what Paul has done is he's painted this masterpiece, and he's inviting the people into worship. He's inviting them to live their lives worshiping the beauty of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the movements of Jesus all throughout history. He's calling them into worship. And he's saying, look, the more you know who he is, the more you're going to know who God the Father is. Mirror image, right? But the more you know who he is, the more you're going to know who you are. Because to some of us, when we hear those words, you know, I'm forgiven, I'm free, I'm without stain or blemish, I'm holy in his sight. Those are just words. But stare into the face of Jesus. Look at Jesus. Don't take your eyes off him. You are going to understand who you are as a child of God, and it will change your life. And then what happens is you don't live this Christian life. I hope nobody's lived this one before. I have. But then you won't live this kind of religious life of clawing and scraping yourself, you know, uphill somehow to try and please God. Out of that gaze with Jesus, you'll be fueled by his love and his wisdom, and you're going to end up pleasing him. I give you a great example of this. Sorry, Harrison, I think you saw the sermon, but I didn't run this by you. When Harrison, Maddie, and Ellie, my three oldest, were going to high school, they ended up going to a private Christian high school that was for burnouts, for washouts. These were kids that went to this high school. They had flunked out of the public system. They couldn't make it in any private school. So this is kind of the dregs of you know, just the high schoolers. And there are lots of reasons, you know, family problems, drug addiction, you know, learning disabilities, all kind of stuff. But my kids were given scholarships. The headmaster came to us and said, okay, I'm going to give your three kids scholarships if they will be a good example, a good Christian example to the rest of the kids as we try and help them. Harrison, were you a good example? All right, well, we're going to talk later on this afternoon. But here's what's so amazing. They would do an assembly at the beginning of every school year. And so the headmaster would get all the students there, get all the parents there, and he had pretty much the same shtick. He would say, in the past, you began with no grade, and you had to earn every single point to make an A, a B, a C, a D, or fail. Well, in this school, things are different. In this school, every single one of you starts on the honor roll. You're all on the honor roll, and it's just up to you to keep it. It's on to, up to you to work with us to hold on to this. And so I want you to know there is a part you have to play, but work with us. Stay close to me and the teachers, and you're going to thrive. Now, guess what happened to the majority of these teenage washouts? They thrived. Why? Because Paul took, or not Paul, that his name wasn't Paul, it was Bruce. Because I'm really too close to Paul today. But what Bruce did was Bruce peeled off that label of loser, and he put a new label on them, and it was scholar. It was a brilliant way, and it was just, they had a new understanding of who they were. And so that's what Paul is doing here in Colossians 1. He's saying, look, you're all beloved children of God. And this is who your God is. So stay close to him. Keep your eyes on him. And you're going to, believe it or not, naturally live for him. You're going to walk more and more into just thriving with him. And the striving can fall away. But again, this will not be possible for them if they don't have a clear image of Jesus. If they don't see him for who he is and that isn't personal to him, them, then they're in trouble. It'll just be a bunch of religion. And so that's why Paul in Colossians, man, he paints the picture. That's why when you look, for example, over to John 1, what do you read at the beginning of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John unpacks Jesus. Go to 1 John 1. That's what he's doing. Look at so much of the narrative in the Psalms. It's just showing us who Jesus is. Look at the Gospels. You get to see the movements of Jesus. You get to hear things that he said to people. You get to see him raise up people who are broken and, you know, teaching the Word of God. It's just incredible because we need a picture of Jesus. He's got to be real. And I'll tell you this, sometimes in the Word of God, God will even go a step further and he'll show up in people's lives. You know, all those theophanies, God appearing. Jesus does that, right? It happened to me one time. I'll tell you a quick story. Back in 2002, Jane and I had planted a church in the country, all right? Everybody said, don't do it, it'll never work, but the Lord called us to, and it did work. So we planted this church. 2.5 years into this church plant, this thing has grown from 37 people to 200 people. There were only 2,000 people in the town, and I think 700 of them were locked up. We had a regional penitentiary. So a big percentage of the town was in our church. The problem is, and it was a problem, I was the only staff member. So Hey folks, welcome to, it was New Covenant. And by the way, the most one, if anybody from New Covenant is watching, you guys are wonderful. But you know, on a Sunday morning, it was like, hey, welcome to New Covenant. I'm Steve Keller. I'm the pastor. I'm the secretary. I'm the janitor. You know, just everything. But 2.5 years in, I was run off my feet. I was exhausted. I was burning out. I was frustrated. You know, I'd be all smiles on Sunday morning, and during the week, Janie would be like, honey, you need a big attitude adjustment. So I was fried. And so one day I just prayed and said, okay, Jesus, you've got to help me here. I know who you are. You've been so good to me. Your grace is so great. But I just need you to show up somehow. I just need you to just be more real than the fatigue I'm feeling, whether you know, give me a touch or speak a word, just something, Jesus, show up in the midst of this. I'm just burnt up. And so a couple nights later, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was in heaven. And you know how in a dream you just know where I was in heaven. And I was like, oh my goodness. And before I could kind of take all that in, Harrison is by my side, and he's about 4 years old, and he's 30 and much bigger now. But he's by my side, and he goes, Daddy, come here. You've got to see this. And so he grabs me by the hand and just starts running. And so we're just running across heaven, and he leads me to the throne of God. And there is Jesus sitting on the throne, and he's really big, and there's just nothing but light and power and majesty and goodness and love. And I was terrified. You know, like the people are in the Bible, I was just terrified, and I'm just sitting there. Well, Jesus gets up. And again, this is big Jesus. You know, this ain't little Jesus or Kenny Loggins Jesus holding the lamb in the Sunday school picture. He's big. And he walks over to me and he looks down and he just grabs me in an embrace and just picks me up. And he just holds me. And I woke up after that, and you can imagine how I was. I didn't have any problems. I was renewed. I was reset. I was restored. And I was ready to serve him again. We need a fresh perspective of who Jesus is. We need a fresh glimpse of his love. And what's so wonderful? You don't have to have a dream to have that. You know, we've got the riches of the Word of God to see who he is. But we also have this beautiful thing called worship. For years of my life, worship were, for me, it was, oh, these are songs I like. These are melodies I appreciate. You know, these are words that tickle my soul. You know, there's good value in it. But I tell you, worship can be a different experience where we lean into every truth that is coming before us. We really choose to see who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives through this music. That's what Paul invites us to here in Colossians, is to spend the rest of our lives, not just a service, the rest of our lives in awe, in wonder, just undone by Jesus, singing to him, praying to him, being filled with joyful gratitude. Or I could say it this way. Paul's actually inviting us all to be meatballs, okay? Just meatballs marinating in the very real love of Jesus Christ for every one of us. And then out of that, to live a new life, a life fueled by his love and his power and his passion. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, we love you and we need you. We cannot do this without you. And Jesus, we do pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you. Lord, we don't want to live spiritually blind. We don't want to be somewhere else. We don't want to be those people of whom it is said, these people worship me with lips, but their hearts are far away. God, we thank you that the invitation is one that you empower for us to be filled to overflowing with the goodness of Jesus, to see his face, to hear his voice, and to be made new, and to be a part of a much bigger thing than just being an institution. Lord, we bless you, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity we have before us, in Jesus' name.